Well, good morning and Happy New Year. Harvey Cox, in his book, The Future of Faith, states this: the era of we often call Christendom is dying around the world. The European Union recently, when they rewrote their European Constitution in 2005, declined to include the word Christian in its Constitution. Need I remind you that it was very recently that our own president declared that America is not a Christian nation. The number of people attending church in Western Europe is declining. The number of atheists and agnostics in America is one of the fastest growing groups in our nation. And it has much more than doubled in the last 20 centuries. Almost every denomination in the United States has experienced decline in recent years. If you were here last Sunday, you were reminded that Sam, when he preached about New Year's resolutions, he listed those top 10 statistically that were given for New Year's resolutions this year. And out of that list, I'll not requote them, but one of the themes that was absent in an obvious way that all those top 10 resolutions on a statistical basis for 2013, not one of them was spiritual. The title of this series, as Bob mentioned, is, and you see in your worship notes, is The Power of Right Priorities. And the title of this message is The Priority of God. You notice in your sermon notes, a part which I'll just read back to you, in the middle part of that section, priorities are about deciding to value that which is valuable according to the Bible. It's not about us just picking our priorities. It's about choosing the right priorities, and the priorities that must be chosen are the ones that God chooses according to His Word. Priorities are about deciding to value that which is valuable according to the Bible. How ridiculous and obviously insane it is to prioritize the things which are not of priority, and how often we, even as God's people, can become guilty of prioritizing and valuing the things that are of little to no value. A disciple of Jesus Christ is someone who lives with God as his total priority. A disciple has three biblical definitions: a learner, a follower, and a reproducer. Remember, the scripture says, go ye therefore and make disciples. One of the qualities of a disciple is being a discipler, investing your life through relationships, your investments, somehow attempting to join God and reproducing His life in you in someone else. There are three symbols of discipleship: a cross, a plow, and a yoke. All three are made of wood, require a carpenter, and involve blood, sweat, and tears. Again, you'll notice in your sermon notes this quote: anything less than a conscious commitment to the important is an unconscious commitment to the unimportant. How clear can that be? Everyone here has a commitment to something, either consciously or unconsciously. Everyone here is living according to some kind of priorities, either consciously or by default. You say, what about the person who is homeless and jobless and avoids work and wants to live on the street so they can sleep in and do whatever they want to? What is their priority? I've just described it for you. Our lives are a testimony to the things that we choose to prioritize. Every person here is an advertisement for your priorities, like it or not. Someone else has said that success is just another form of failure if you forget what your priorities are. Well, how can success be another form of failure? It's real easy, folks. The scripture gives us a clear example. The person who's gained the whole world and lost his soul. Success has many definitions, humanly and or divinely. Things which matter the most must never be at the mercy of things which matter the least. We have phraseology that communicates the stresses that we feel often with the time pressures of our lives. And you'll notice that very seldom when we communicate the stresses of our lives, trying to get all the things done, we have coined phrases that describes the nature of those stresses. One of those is the tyranny of the urgent. You ever heard that phrase? Being tyrannized by the urgent. How often are we tyrannized by the important? Just because something is urgent doesn't make it important. There's always a tension point in our lives between the immediate and the ultimate. The immediate always tends to scream for attention because it's the what's next in life, but that does not mean it's the important in life. We have to choose that which tyrannizes us in the immediate as well as in the ultimate. You see, everyone here has priorities. Something or someone that motivates their choices, controls their lives. But the question is that which you prioritize and that which tyrannizes you, is it the right priority? And again, as I mentioned, the title of this message is really clear. The priority of God. You know, you would think it would almost be unnecessary to speak in a Christian church about the priority of God. It's almost an assume. Doesn't everybody get it? Don't we understand that God is the ultimate value in life? That we believe what we say we believe, that He is God, and that there is only one God, and that He created all things, and all of life flows through Him. And by that acknowledgement, don't we all, on a personal level, prioritize that which we say we value in the priority of God? The answer is really clear. No. We have 2,800 people listed on the roll of this church. Where's the priorities? The priority of God must be a decision we make every single day and often moment by moment, opportunity by opportunity, circumstance by circumstance. It's in the stresses of the pressures of the immediate that we must make a conscious effort to make decisions about keeping God as our ultimate priority. Turn with me, please, to the text of Scripture listed for you in your worship notes, Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, and then we'll jump to chapter 16 of Matthew, verses 15 and 16. You'll be reminded that this is one of the most concentrated texts where Jesus expresses in an extended fashion the things that He felt like the disciples needed to hear. One of the most concentrated places in all of the Scripture where we hear God speaking the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ, in what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. And in this text, He's describing, first of all, a cure for an anxious spirit or anxiety or a tendency of worry or being tyrannized by the immediate at a personal level and at a national level. And He is trying to give His cure for those kinds of things. Let's stand together as we honor the reading of the Lord's Word this morning. Ultimately, Jesus is illustrating here what He knows our hearts have a tendency to lean on and look forward when we are looking for human and natural security. And yet, as we step back in a holistic sense, the answer of Jesus to human anxiety, the tyranny of the urgent in the immediate, is real clear. Don't worry. Trust God. That's a Rocky Pope edited summation of this section of Scripture. Don't worry. Trust God. He knows what He's doing. Notice real quickly, in this section of Scripture, He says in the verses that I'm not going to read, you'll see on the screen beginning in verse 24, but in verses 19 through 22, let me refer to you, if you have your Scriptures, He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust destroying where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for your treasures in heaven where neither moth or rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Do I need to remind you? We ought to be praising God that the Republicans or the Democrats or the Independents are not in charge of our heavenly retirement plan. God is. And what God says, don't worry, trust me. And then we pick up in verse 24, the section you see listed. No one can serve two masters, as Scripture says. For he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth or mammon. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on clothing. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you being worried can add a single hour or a cubit to your life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what shall we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all of these things. In other words, those people who do not know me and have a relationship with me are driven by their flesh. That's their concerns. You ought to be different than that. For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, but your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own, and we ought to all say amen to that. The Lord may bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Let me quickly jump to the next verse as you're being seated. Matthew 16, 15 and 16. Jesus said to Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus expresses the continual tension and challenge in life of not only making God a priority, but keeping him as our priority. First of all, notice the priority of God must be absolute. It must be absolute. When I'm describing this, I hope that I'm saying the obvious. When we prioritize God, we are not making him the priority. He is the priority. We are just choosing to define our lives by the reality of that which he is. Our view of God does not change God's position in the universe. He doesn't become less to anyone except to ourselves, and we miss out on the joy of living under him as our ultimate priority and reality. Obviously, this was clearly expressed in the time when the children of Israel had been delivered from bondage in Egypt, and Moses was on the mountain having a conference session with holy God by himself, and the people were still out in the valley, and he was there, and God gave him those 10 suggestions. No, the 10 commandments. And this is what it says in Exodus 20, verses 2 through 17. Notice the essence of the 10 commandments. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. As if he needed to remind them who it was that delivered them. Out of the house of slavery, you shall have no other gods before you. You shall not make for yourselves an idol. Why should they not have other gods before them? Easy answer, because there are no other gods to have before him. And yet we choose all kinds of things. You shall not make for yourselves an idol or any likeness which is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water underneath the earth. You shall not worship them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the third and fourth generation, those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord shall not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath unto the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your sons or your daughters, your male or your female servants, or your cattle or your sojourners who stay with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servants, or his female servants, or his ox, or his donkeys, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. What you'll notice in these heavenly commandments is the ultimate, the absolute ultimate priority of God. He says, I am the Lord your God. You remember the name that God told Moses when he said, go back and deliver my people? And he said, who shall I tell Pharaoh? And he said, tell him, I am sent you. Not I will be, not I could be, not I might be, not I was. The great I am, the name of God, is declared by his being. It's another way of saying, the being is sending you. The only being, the only ultimate essence, I am, God says. Because I am, I ought to be absolute in your life. The priority of God must be absolute. You'll notice in the Ten Commandments, the first section of those commandments have to do with our relationship with God. And the second set of those commandments have to do with our relationship to each other. It's a real clear principle. We cannot know how to relate to each other until we get down how we ought to be relating to God. Until we are living as God as our ultimate priority, we will not be living before and with each other as we should, in a way that would be an honor to Him and a blessing to each other. It's so often hard in counseling with people who are going through relational stresses to talk to them at the human level about the dynamics of communication and who has what right to do what, when, and how, and money, and this, that, and the other. To deal at that human psychological level until you've talked to them about who is their God. Because you see, the tendency is real easy. It's real easy, folks. If God's not our God, then you are. And you are. And you are. And you're deciding. And you're calling the shots. And you're making the choices. And it's all about you. In American culture, historically, we affirm and authenticate and celebrate the individual rights of humanity in the pursuit of happiness. But that individualism has so been thwarted and exalted that we have no sense of submitting ourselves on an individual basis before holy God. We have no rights except that which God gives. We cannot know how to relate to each other until God is the ultimate priority. Another way of saying that is ultimate authority. What has authority to speak in your life? We should have no other gods before us because there are no other gods. He says in Exodus, because of I am the Lord your God, because of what I've done for you, you ought to honor me as absolute, because I delivered you out of the land of bondage and out of slavery. Our testimony to the Lord our God is because He's delivered us all from the slavery of sin and the ultimate prison of our own deserved damnation. He's delivered us from through the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. You'll notice that in the text of Matthew that we read a few moments ago, where Jesus is acknowledging our tendency to worry about money and resources and our future and food and for some of us, you, as I said about prioritizing and advertising our priorities, you can tell for some of us shouldn't be worried about food for a while. Food, clothing, and shelter. And Jesus said, don't worry about those things. Move your focus to your relationship with me. That's what he's saying. Seek ye first these things, and I will take care of those things. And all in that section, whether it's talking about a treasure on earth and treasure in heaven and food, clothing, and shelter, and the illustrations of the bird and the lilies of the field as he examples in nature how God takes care of that which is his responsibility, and we should not worry. You know what the, you know what Jesus is saying? Why we ought to value God? It's real clear. All of those illustrations depicted and ultimately are shown in the death of Jesus Christ. He says we ought to value God real easy because he values me. Didn't he say there repeatedly? You are worth much more than these. You ought to value God because he values you. Do you feel valued by God? Of course, the greatest testimony is the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. When he died and said, "This is how much I love you," that ought to end any question mark we ever have. But you see, we're caught up between that tension between the immediate and the ultimate. The stresses of eternal salvation and the redemption of all our sins and the hope of heaven and the assurance of that and our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. All that's great and good, but what about the pressure I'm facing today? You know what Jesus said? Get your eyes off the immediate and look to the ultimate. And remember the God who sent Moses and sent Jesus and delivered those and delivered us can deliver you if you'll keep me first. He says in this text, don't worry, it's a waste of time. He says, look how much God values you. He says, make God the absolute priority and he will take care of the rest. A Catholic writer named Henry Nouwen was a great devotional writer. He once asked Mother Teresa for spiritual direction. This is what she said. This was her answer for spiritual direction. Spend 1 hour each day in adoring, in the adoration of your God. She said, and then number two, never do anything that you consciously know is wrong. Follow this and you'll be fine. Such simple yet profound advice. Worship is the act of the abandoned heart adoring its God. It is the union that we crave between ourselves and God. Few of us experience anything like this on a regular basis, let alone for an hour each day. But it's what we need. We desperately need to know how to adore God. Simply showing up on Sunday is not even close to worship. Neither does singing songs with religious content pass for worship. What counts is the posture of the soul before God. You see, if God is truly your priority, he will reveal himself through your choices, through your relationships, through your finances, through your schedule, through your date book, through your calendar, through your checkbook. Number two, the problem faced in keeping God is a priority. The problems. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Notice what it says. Now they, as they were traveling along, Jesus, he entered a village and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparation. And she came up to the Lord and said to him, Lord, do you not care? That is so profoundly amazing at every level. Do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. Not only was the sister wrong, Jesus was wrong. He needed some instruction on how the rules of the house work. And when I'm here and I got this stuff to do, my sister ought to be helping me, Jesus, and you're aiding and abetting in her neglect. I know you've never thought that. Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things. But only one thing is necessary or important or a priority. Let me ask you this question. Did Jesus need physical food more than Mary and Martha needed spiritual food? For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away. The distractions, let me list several very quickly here. First of all, our delights. Our delights can be a distraction. John Piper has said the greatest enemy of hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. I can say amen to that, particularly if it's warmed up and been a slap of ice cream right on top of it. Woo, I can feel it now. You see, it's not always the good against the bad. It's the good against the desirable. The things that we delight in that could be okay for us to do. I'm not talking about delightful sinful things. I'm thinking delightful human things. Our delights can distract us from the priority of God. And we don't have to work on that list. It's there all the time. Even with this story, Martha, no doubt, delighted in her giftedness. We could describe Mary and Martha as uniquely gifted kinds of individuals. And we ought to utilize our gifts to the glory of God. Absolutely. Maybe Martha's gifts was of helps and service. And that's fine. And maybe Mary was more of a teacher instructor, educational. She wanted to get the information so she could then communicate it and propagate it to others. That's fine. But our gifts are a distraction when we let them come in place of the priority of God in our life. Your delights can distract us. Our duties can distract us. The tyranny of the urgent, the stuff that we have to do. Do this, do that, do the clothes, balance the checkbook, go to work, feed the kids, kick the dog, feed the dog, mow the backyard, don't mow the backyard. On and on and on. The duties of life, they scream in our ears all the time. The next thing that we've got to do, I told my kids a long time ago when they ever said, well, I'm bored. I said, praise God for that. That'll leave one day and it'll never come back. Wouldn't it be great to have a boring day? Wow. Not have your mind speaking things about life that you can't solve. The duties of life can distract us from the priority of God. Number three, disciples. I know that you've never done this. Here we've got Martha trying to serve Jesus, and her whole focus is on Mary and what she's not doing. You know what this was about? This was not about Mary. This was about Martha. Oh, we can rationalize. We can justify. We can say, well, she had to eat, and it was, and she felt more responsible, and it was her giftedness and all of that. But Jesus clarified that, didn't he? She's chosen the better part. We can always eat, but Jesus won't always be in the house. Boy, that's a story, isn't it? Other disciples. You remember the account in the last chapter of John where Jesus is talking to Peter? And he says to Peter, let me tell you how your life's going to end. You're going to die. Let me tell you the kind of death you're going to die. They're going to take you where you're not going to lead yourself. And you know, he goes into all that description. He tells Peter about his end. And you know what Peter does? Apparently John is within sight. John the Apostle. And Jesus has just told Peter about his death. And Peter says, I know you find this hard to imagine. He looks to John and he asks Jesus, well, what about him? That's you, brothers and sisters. How often have you heard somebody preach a biblical message and you've looked around for that person that needed to hear that? Huh? You know what Jesus said to Peter? If I let him remain, that is none of your business. Absolutely none of your business. But we can be distracted by other disciples. You know, one of the distractions that Satan uses, we can hear a word from God about a step of obedience that by His Spirit, according to His Word, that He wants us to do. And He wants us to live in a certain way. Say no to this, say yes to that. Live a life with God as a priority. And pursue that with your whole being. And we look at other people who are around in the Christian community, and they seem to be ignoring everything that God's telling us, but seem to be doing okay on the outside. And we're, you know what we're saying to ourselves? We're not verbalizing it with these lips, but we think in our head, Lord, what about them? How are they getting by with that? You know what God says? I'll take care of them. That's none of your business. You take care of you and me, and everything else will take care of itself. Oh, I need to move on. The last one is difficulties. Difficulties. There's always all kinds of difficulties that come. Circumstantial, relational, physical, mental, psychological. But the problem faced in keeping God as our priority is a matter of choices. They ask a great violinist one time, what was her secret of the mastery of the instrument of the violin? Her answer was two words, planned neglect. I planned to neglect the things that were not of value to me learning the mastery of this instrument. What kind of plan neglect should we choose to become an instrument that God is the master over us? Number three, the promises found in living with God as your passionate priority. Matthew 6, 33 and 34. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You know, we tend to want to assume that the greatest time to discover the priority of God is when we're in a squeeze. And then we want to run to God in our foxhole, make Him a priority so that He can extricate us out of the mess we've just got ourselves into. That's really not that God can't do that and may not do that. He may let you make Him as a priority and leave you in the mess that you've brought on your own self because you didn't have Him as a priority before you got to that situation. Hello? But God may deliver us. He can restore the years that the locusts have eaten. He's a merciful God. He does all kinds of things. But the best way to live the life is to live a life where God is of ultimate priority. So that when He brings the challenges of life, you're already trusting Him for that. One of the greatest stories in the Old Testament is a young man by the name of Daniel who decided he was going to serve the Lord. Face Him, pray, trust Him. And the Bible says, if you read the book of Daniel, it's very telling how Daniel has decided early that God's his priority. Because it's a time when the nation of Judah is captured by the Babylonian Empire under Nebuchadnezzar the king, a foreign power. And yet we recognize that Daniel recognizes the priority of God in the sense that he recognizes that God's in charge of all people and all events. Daniel recognizes that God is in charge of all peoples and all events, even the Babylonian Empire, as well as the nation of Judah. Because in one of the first verses of Daniel, it says that when the Babylonians took over Judah, Daniel says that God placed Judah into Babylonians' hands. Did you get that? He wasn't saying, where is God? He was saying, I know God's allowed this. The story tells us that the young men of Judah, the renowned men, they were intelligent, they were sharp, they were good looking, they were taken into the court of the Babylonian king because he wanted them to serve him. And when they brought in to the Babylonian king, the Babylonian empire, he said, I want you to give them the best of the best. Give them the feast from the king's table, all the delicacies of the king's table. And Daniel, along with three others, you remember them. They were in a fiery furnace later on. But anyway, the three others, they said, we shall not defile ourselves with the king's meat. I don't know whether they told that to the king or what they said to themselves. But they said, we're going to eat a vegetarian diet. We're going to, as a statement of the priority of God. Although they were under foreign rule at that time, captured by a foreign king, Daniel recognizes that God was still on his throne about all of those events. And although they were in circumstances they would not have chosen, they chose to live in a way that still declared that God was their priority. The Bible says that when they begin to communicate and be brought in as wise men to interpret, that Daniel and these young men were 10 times better than the other magicians and advisors to the king. 10 times better. And later on in the book, you find an amazing story. All of this time of imprisonment and captivity in a foreign power, and the king Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. This is an amazing story. And he brings, and it looks like he doesn't bring all his wise men. He may have several hundred, but he brings a representative group of his wise men in. And he has a dream, and he says to these wise men, he said, I'll tell you what. I've got a dream I want you to interpret. That's not the first time they've had that experience. They said, okay, tell us the dream, and we'll, his team of wise men, tell us the dream, and we'll interpret it. He goes, well, I'll tell you what. I think I'm going to do it different this time. You remember how this goes? He said, I'm not going to tell you the dream. You tell me what I dreamed, and then you tell me what it means. Hang on, Neb. You want us to tell you what you dreamed and then interpret it? He said, and if you don't get it right, I'm going to kill a whole lot of you. Well, hello. I bet they had some dreams that night, don't you? Well, then the word gets back to Daniel. Hey, this is what the king said. He's going to kill a whole lot of them. Unless somebody tells the king what he dreamed and then tell him what it meant. Daniel goes, hang on a second. He goes into the king and says, King, I'll tell you what. Give me just a little time. I know somebody that knows stuff like that. Let me get with him. I'll get back with you. He goes to the Lord and says, Lord, what's going on? He comes back to King Nebuchadnezzar and he goes, I got it. This is what you dreamed. And this is what it means. How'd that happen? Daniel had lived the course of his life with God as his priority. That didn't happen the moment that the king threatened his life. He was already prepared for that day. Years before, when he said, God, all of life is yours, and I'm going to live and act like it from this day forth. If this year is going to be a year of blessing in your life, and in your family, and in this church, God may allow us to go through captivity. He may allow us to face some kinds of imprisonment or unpleasant circumstances that we would not have chosen. But remember, God is God over our enemies as well as our friends. And what God allows, hear me, what God allows is a part of His sovereign plan. And He's going to work through it in the people who are making Him the ultimate priority of their lives.